Sure enjoyed listening to our choir again, and I thank Marley and Grace and all of those who are involved in the leadership. I not only enjoy the music of the choir, but isn't it great to see one of our passions as a church, to be a multi-generational church, to see the generations mix and have one generation share God's word, God's greatness with another. Isn't it great to see that in our choir on display? What a delight. I also enjoyed the time of praise and prayer with you. This week, there are many things going on in our church family that we would covet your prayers for. Just mention one, and that is our joint leadership team is getting together on Friday night and then all day Saturday to pray and spend time in God's word and unify together around serving you as God's people here. And so, would you please pray for us? Pray for the Spirit's filling. Pray for unity. Pray that with one heart and one mind, we may give a servant, humble leadership to God's flock here and help us become the kind of people He wants us to become to accomplish greatness in this place and all around the world. As a part of that JLT, the men's breakfast is happening, so it's still going on. It'll just be a message as a part of the joint leadership team, and then the joint leadership team will kind of split off from there. But encourage you, if you are here and you are a man, we are gender exclusive there. If you are a man, we would invite you to that and delight to see you there and growing in your relationship with God with other men. If you were asked, what is the goal of the Bible, what would you answer? Well, there's probably many answers you could give that would be somewhat correct. To glorify God, certainly, I think, would be the primary purpose of the Bible, to show us how great He is and how we can relate to Him and to know Him. In John 20, verse 31, this is stated about the book of John, although I think certainly we could spread this purpose to the rest of the Gospels. And it says this, but these are written, book of John, I think the Gospels, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Or to say that a different way, the Bible is written so that we can know who Jesus is. And then because we have seen Him, because we have believed in Him, to have our entire lives changed and then lived for His honor and His glory. When we see Jesus from a biblical perspective, everything else changes. When we know Him, when we start to experience life, life becomes worth the living just because He lives. And it actually changes who we are. In fact, this is one of the great things of biblical Christianity in comparison to cultural Christianity. And that is, when you see the God of the Bible, when you see the love of the Son of God, your life conforms to His, as Pastor Thomas prayed. You become like Him. Your life becomes a mirror for others to notice who He is. Now here comes the problem for us as Christians. If life was easy, then it would be easy to reflect that you had joy in life in Jesus, right? But sometimes life is chaotic and stormy, full of stress and hurts and pains, emotional, spiritual, physical. Sometimes even we're pushed to the breaking point in the midst of that chaos, and it's difficult to respond in a way that shows the greatness of Jesus. Life can be stressful. Sometimes funny stressful, sometimes horrific stressful. For me, one of the most stressful things I do is watch Olympic hockey. And this year wasn't so bad, was it? I mean, we won. It was early in the morning. By the time it finished, I was already getting ready to preach and pray and spend some time with the Lord. And it was a happy moment, but it wasn't really stressful. But the year before the Olympics, before 2010, do you remember what happened? We were winning. We were beating the Americans, the two favorites. And there's 24 seconds left in the game, and they scored a goal. Do you remember that? Come on, Canadians, nod with me. And it was horrible. And then what happened? Overtime. And by this time, if you were like me, you had your Diet Coke in your hand and you were pacing back and forth and you weren't sure where to put it and you put it down and you pick it up and you'd pace back and forth some more and the stress was overwhelming. And then Sidney Crosby got the puck and he put it in the corner and Jerome Iginla was Jerome McGinley, who was a Calgary Flame, got in the corner, he got the puck, and he flipped it out in front, and before we could even know there was an opportunity to score, the puck was in the back of the net, and all of a sudden Diet Coke was everywhere, and the stress was over. Now, I PVR'd the game. How many of you PVR'd the game? Oh, come on, you lack of commitment Canadians. And I watched the game on PVR again. In fact, I believe I've watched it two or three times. And when I was watching it live, I was pacing. I was nervous. We might lose. This was tense. And especially when the Americans scored that goal to tie the game and send it into overtime. And oh no, but when I was watching on my PVR copy, what happened? I got up when I knew nothing was going to happen. And I wandered into the kitchen and wandered back out. The kids were talking and I didn't tell them to be quiet in a stressful voice. It was great. And when the Americans scored the goal, I kind of went, no big deal. And then I waited and I saw Ginla. He's a Calgary Flame at the time. I saw Ginla with the puck in the corner and he put it in front and Crosby scored. But I didn't even really yet out a cheer the second time and the third time. I'm not even sure I was watching at the right time and my blood pressure was fine. What made the difference? Well, I was watching the second time through the eyes of knowing the outcome of the game. Now, some of you will PVR all sorts of other games. I don't. I find it very hard not to find out the score of games as soon as they're done. And once you know the score, what's the point in watching, at least for me? And so often, and outside of those very special games, I don't PVR at all. But if you PVR the game, if you know the outcome of the game. So some people will come to me, we're having a church meeting, and they'll say, don't tell me the score. Well, why? Because if they know the score, it removes the stress. Even if the game is chaotic and they tie it with 24 seconds left and I can't believe this has happened and we might not win the... Now here's what happens in the Christian life when we get Jesus in our sights. And by the way, silly gold medals versus what Jesus has done and is able to do. When we get Jesus in our sight, when we know who he is, when we personally experience a faith relationship with him, then in the midst of any real chaos, not just some silly game, but in the midst of real chaos, we can have peace, we can have rest, we can know the outcome. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 is one of those passages of scripture that I absolutely love, partly because of its context and partly because of what it teaches. The passage before is maybe my favorite story in the gospel when Jesus enters into the storm, sleeping in the boat, and then he's shaken awake and he awakens. And in this chaos of the storm that the fishermen know will take their life if Jesus doesn't act, Jesus calmly gets up and rebukes the storm and basically says, peace be still, and everything's calm. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, oh, you of little faith. And what we notice there is that Jesus can calm the external storm. If you're in a storm, even a life-threatening storm, and Jesus is with you, and we have been promised that in Matthew 28, lo, he will be with you even to the end of the age. If you're in a storm, no matter how intense, no matter how serious, if Jesus is with you, even if it is literally life-threatening, you need not fear anything. You can have that peace be still in your own hearts as you live by faith, as you walk by faith. Now they get to the other side of this lake, this sea that they have been traveling on, and they run into a man who has a storm going on in his life. Now, I find it very interesting that Mark, inspired by the Holy Spirit, takes even more time to explain this situation and the outcome of this situation and the begging that's going on, the begging of demons and the begging of those who are fearful and want Jesus to go away, and then the begging of a man who has met him for the very first time and found peace in his life, maybe for the very first time, to stay with him. And this story is about what Jesus can do when he is introduced to the personal storm of a life that is an absolute chaos. So this morning, before we get to the text, and we're going to read the whole text, then we're going to go back and just kind of mark some steps on this journey through this text with the longing to allow us to see Jesus in the midst of any storm that we might have in our lives, spiritual, physical, emotional. We introduce Jesus to the storm as people who know him, then all of a sudden that storm becomes an opportunity to glorify his name and to know him better. And so we're going to read the story. But again, our longing is not only to understand the story, but to go deeper and to know Jesus more intimately and then to allow him to overwhelm us with his love, with his presence, with his power, so that we're never the same. So that we see life through eyes of faith, even when the life we are living is falling apart and threatening to drown us. This man has so much chaos in his life. We're going to see it, but it's just horrific even to imagine what he must have been going through. Chapter 5, picking up verse 1, we'll read all 20 verses. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately, Mark loves that word, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. We're going to find out later, it's more than one. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Yikes. Get the description here. You tried to chain him down. Maybe his parents, maybe his family, maybe just others that didn't want him bugging them in the middle of the night. They try to chain him down. They can't even do it. He just breaks the chains. They pile on him. He just piles them off. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was, listen to this description, always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Fell down, proskuneo is the word that we usually translate worship. It just means to bow down. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Then he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. When you see pigs, remember, well, we'll get into this when we describe it. Remember how the Jewish people who are reading this would have thought of pigs. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." And so he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd numbering about 2,000. Imagine that. Just try, again, you sometimes read this without picturing it in your minds. 2,000 pigs, that's a lot of pigs. Rushed down the steep bank and into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. You think? Here's a man that was ripping apart chains and ripping apart people and living among the tombs and total mess, chaos, now almost normal. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. Now their fear arises. Then they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And he was getting into the boat. The man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim it in the Decapolis, where Jesus, what Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This is an incredible story. This is a story that I believe could be life-changing for you if you're here today and your goal is to live for God. Your goal is to say, "God, I want Jesus to be a part of my everyday life. I want to see him, and from seeing him be a part of serving him, even in chaos and storms and life-threatening situations." They have just been saved from a storm, and they immediately, in this text, come to the other side of the lake. There's much debate as to where this is. I think sometimes scholars write all sorts of material on things like, "I wonder where Jesus was." And sometimes you can get caught up in that little debate and miss the whole point of the text. The point is not where they are at. The point is what Jesus does where they are at. But for your interest, Archaeology hasn't helped us much as we've tried to understand the country of the Gerasenes or the Gadarenes. And we've looked at this and we think, well, maybe it's a town that was just south of where we think they might have landed, southeast of the Sea of Galilee. There's another place, Cursa, that was on the eastern shore of the lake. And you kind of think about this for a little while. I think literally they get off the boat and here's this man. I think they get out of the storm. And all of a sudden, this is the word immediately, all of a sudden, they're hit with a man who has an incredible storm in his life. And not only do we see now that Jesus is sovereign over the storms that happen in nature, Jesus is also sovereign over storms that happen in the lives of individuals, demonically brought about here, but maybe not in your life, but the storms will come. And when they do, here is Jesus immediately moving from a storm threatening to overwhelm a little fishing boat to now a storm threatening, no, more than threatening, overwhelming a man who is possessed by demons and in absolute chaos. So this morning, so that we will see Jesus and introduce Jesus to our storms as we enter them, I want to take a three-step journey. And take a three-step journey. It can't be that hard if there's only three steps. Should be easy to remember. I've tried to put C's on them, so they're all starting with C, and they're just one-word things. But again, my hope is that not only will we hear from the Word of God this morning, but that God's Word would speak to our hearts, and then we would be changed and able to live lives more passionately devoted to Him, more excited about serving Him in the midst of anything that happens. And so the first step that we want to take together in this story, and you've already seen it as we've read the story, just use the word chaos. If you think your life is stormy, if you think your life is chaotic, take a look at this man and the picture that the Bible gives us of this man. Verses 1 to 6, he's in trouble. He comes out of the tombs. He's got an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. He'd often been bound, but he destroys those chains. He's naked. He's unclean, demon-possessed. He lives among the dead, which for the Israelite, perhaps not the Gentile, and probably this land that he was at was among the Gentiles, but for the Israelite, this makes him totally unclean. And then there's the pigs that he's living amongst. And you probably know this, but Israelites knew pigs to be unclean. If you want to describe a life that is full of shame and chaos, here is the description. Again, remember, this is a true human. As you picture this story, don't picture it just as a story on the pages of a book, but reality that someone is experiencing in absolute and total chaos. He's a life among the pigs. I remember when I first went to Houston, my very first senior pastorate, 26 years old, and they had a breakfast they put on for us, I think about a month into when I got there, and they had bacon in the breakfast, and someone was trying to serve me bacon, and I said, no, the Bible says you shouldn't eat pigs, so I'm not going to have any bacon. And I thought I was pretty funny, but I found out later that they thought I was telling the truth, and they weren't sure what to do. Should we take the bacon away? Mostly first-generation Christians. And so, you know, here's the pastor coming and joking about this. And, man, what do? We've eaten pig before, and we're in trouble. So let me say that God has so graciously, for those of you who like pig, has so graciously allowed us to eat that when Peter saw coming out of the sky the food that he could eat. So it's not in that sense for us unclean. But for them, that hasn't happened yet. He's among the tombs. He's in chaos. He's demon-possessed. He's breaking shackles. This storm that hit, remember the storm that was last week we studied? That storm that was the wind howling down the mountain ranges, stirring up the lake, was also hitting the shore. And here's this man naked outside in the storm, maybe among the tombs, but there's chaos, no control, no hope. Even those who might have loved him, who might have tried to help him by tying him up, can't even do that because he shatters the chains. He's out of his mind. If you want a picture of chaos in real life, now I know some of you are going through all sorts of things that I know some, I don't know others, but you might be crying out to God today, God, my life is a storm, my life is chaos. Don't you notice me? Can't you help me? Well, what happens? The first step, chaos. And that happens in our lives as well. This one more extreme, perhaps. Maybe for some of you not. I don't know. But the second step we see on this road to including Jesus in everything, and I've again chosen a C word, so we've seen chaos. Now we see Christ stepping into the situation. And so I've just said Christ or Messiah. And we've seen in all of our journey through Mark, we are now introducing chaos to Christ. We are now going to see a picture of Jesus that will help us to know him and trust him and grow in him to be a people who trust and obey no matter what is going on. So again, let's pick up the story. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Now, think what this must have meant to those who were there, who were kind of watching from afar. Here's this crazy man, and you see these Jewish people pulling up on the shore in their boats, and they get out of their boats, and now this crazy man's going to go, and he's going to rip them apart, right? I mean, his stormy life, his chains are falling off him as he shreds them with his demonic strength. And so he runs towards Jesus, and I can imagine the herdsmen kind of leaning over. They got their pigs behind them. The pigs are fine. They're safe. They're looking after the pigs, but they want to see what this guy's going to do to these silly people that came out of their boat. And then all of a sudden he runs down and he falls down. He bows down before this person. Verse 7, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" This is good theology from the demonic realm. "I adjured you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us the pigs, let us enter them." And again, we know the rest of the story. But what's going on here? Here's a man whose life is in total chaos, and he meets the Christ. He meets the Messiah, and everything changes. Even before this man was in his right mind, everything changes because his storm was brought about by the demonic realm, and the demonic realm is now speaking through him. They see Jesus and they know who Jesus is. In fact, their theology is more orthodox than even the disciples at this point. They got it right knowing who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He'll rule the world. He's Son of the Most High God. In fact, equal with God the Father. This is God the Son. Matthew's Gospel, 8:23, Matthew 8, verse 23, says, "You have come," the demonic realm here, the legion, we're going to find out, "have you come to torment us before the time?" Even their eschatology was sound. They knew what was coming. They knew the demonic realm would be judged. They knew the end, the outcome. They understood that now was their time to create chaos, and now was their time to hurt this man and any human they could get their hands upon. Now was their time to create destruction. "Jesus, have you come to torment us before that time?" It's always fascinating to me that there are those in churches who think right orthodoxy, orthodox belief, will save them. That's not correct. Even the demons believe and shudder. These demons got their theology right. Their eschatology orthodox. And they're identifying Jesus here as the Son of the Most High God. This is a title that God takes in the Old Testament. El Elyon, High God, possessor of heaven and earth, sovereign one. Most high means, one pastor states, sovereign above all others, higher than all others. They know who Jesus is. They declare who he is. In essence, they're saying, "Jesus, you are God. Jesus, we see who you are. You are the Christ, and we know we have to submit to you, but we also know that the time that is coming for us to fully submit and to spend our eternity in hell under torment has not yet come. So what are you going to do?" And this legion of demons crumples up in a little ball and falls at his feet, begging not to be tormented. And Luke, they beg him not to throw them into the bottomless pit. Same story. We would know that as hell, the pit that never ends, the fiery place of torment. In essence, these demons cry out for mercy. They know their days are numbered, but they don't want them to be numbered yet. So Jesus turns to them and says, "Well, what's your name?" Their answer is an interesting one. They say, "Our name is Legion, For there are many. Now, a legion of Roman soldiers, we know this well because we can study this from secular history. This number would have been anywhere from 5,600 to 6,000. So now again, are you getting the picture of what's going on in this man's life? He's got over 5,000 demons in him, creating absolute chaos. And when they see Christ, what do? They throw themselves at his feet in absolute humility and understanding that Jesus is all powerful, that their powerful is nothing compared to his. So they beg, they see some pigs, they say, please send us to the pigs, these 2,000 or so pigs, probably a rounded number. And Jesus does, and they send the pigs over a cliff, I think. The pigs die, and we don't know what happens to the demons from there. I don't want to spend a lot of time on why Jesus had mercy on them. I don't understand fully, so I've done the research. I've looked at commentaries. I've thought and prayed about this a lot. And at the end of the day, I don't know. He must have had some plan for them. Because what I do know is that if Jesus wanted to, he could speak, literally speak words, and every demon in every place in all of the world would be in submission to him totally and completely. It is not a power struggle. They're not here threatening Jesus, if you don't let us go into those pigs, we'll get you. They know they can't. In fact, just as a slight aside, it's so important for us to realize this. We don't ever need to fear the demonic realm if we belong to Jesus. The theology of the Bible is clear. Demons are real. They are. And demons are in battle with Christians. Ephesians 6 makes it profoundly clear. But if our doctrine of demons leads us to despair or fear, we have not understood what the Bible teaches about the demonic realm and about spiritual warfare. In fact, in the book of Job, there's this incredible battle that's going on as Satan tries to destruct the glory of God in Job's life. And Job understands, Job 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job understands God is sovereign even over the demonic realm that's bringing the destruction into his life. And God responds to that and said, in all of this, Job did not sin by accusing God of doing wrong. In other words, Job, you're right. And he loses his health. 2 verse 10, he says the exact same thing. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will depart. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we not take the good and the bad in the sovereign plan of God? Basically, Job is shouting out, God is over all. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul makes this even clearer. He gets a messenger of Satan to torment him. And we don't know what that was. Some say persecution. I tend to think it's eyesight. It's a health issue. He can't read well, he can't study the word well, he's struggling with that, he can't even write well, so he's often using other people. Again, the text doesn't tell us. What we do know is it's from Satan to torment him. And so he turns to God and he begs with God, would you take this away from me? And you remember God's response? Three times he begs, and I can imagine Paul begging with God, would you take this thorn in the flesh away from me? And you remember God's response? No. Because I want you to know you're weak. Because my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul responds, I don't know if you remember this, but he says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses. Do you remember that? So here is this thorn in the flesh from Satan, literally in the text, this messenger from Satan, that Paul actually is now able to praise God for, because God is using it to help him become holy. You see how we don't need to fear? God is sovereign over the demonic realm, Job. God even uses the demonic realm to accomplish his purposes in his children. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul, and we could go on and on. Satan comes to God and begs that he could sift Peter. And he's given permission, but only so much permission. And he can't go beyond that. It's totally under the sovereign plan and purposes of God. So although I don't fully understand why the demonic realm is given mercy by Jesus in this text, I do understand that he has chosen in his sovereign plan, revealed to us in his word, to allow the spiritual battle to continue until the end. And we can PVR it because we know how it ends. And so we can be absolutely confident in his reign and eternal power over the demonic realm. But in this case, for some purpose of his, he has mercy on the demons. Just again, a quick text, and then we'll come back to our text. 1 John 3:8-10. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared, there's the same description of Jesus. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Isn't that exciting? No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed, Jesus, abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he was born of God. But by this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, and nor is the one who does not love his brother. In other words, the demonic realm tries to draw us away from God. God protects us from that and draws us to himself. Or if we want to see in the context of our text, when we see Christ in the midst of our chaos, we submit to him, and our chaos becomes a tool to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So the third place I want to stop, and really for all of us, this will fit. I've just called it the calling. So you've seen the chaos. Here's a man, absolute chaos. Here's Christ, the Messiah, introduced into the chaos. And now the overflow of that is what? What's the change that happens? And the answer is amazing. So verse 13, these pigs are hurled into the sea. The demons have left the man. What happens now? They've watched this. This is real life. Verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. I mean, this is better than the circus. Well, maybe not, because it's real. And they came to see Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began, this is shocking to me, but it makes sense when we understand in greater context, when you see who Jesus really is and you choose not to submit to him, but you've actually seen his power at work, you want nothing to do with him. Verse 17, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Some argue this is economic. I don't think so. I don't think it's just because the 2,000 pigs were destroyed. I think they looked at Jesus and they had fear, because the man they had tried to bind, the man that had terrorized them, that lived among the tombs with one small word, was now free. That's a power you don't mess with. Jesus, would you please leave us? Verse 18, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had, in other words, he's listening to their begging. The man who had been possessed with demons begged him. Here's another begging. This is the third time begging is used in our text. The demons begged that they weren't be sent to hell. The people begged that Jesus would go away. This man begs. Here's his calling. Here's what I want us to notice, that he might be with him. When we've been touched by the grace of God, we want to be with Jesus. And Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, here's the call of Jesus on this man's life. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim it in Decapolis, how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Everyone gave God glory. So here's a man that had an utterly chaotic life, who met Jesus in the midst of his chaos. And now this man that no one could control, he could not even control himself, this man who had instilled in their lives so much fear in the midst of his chaos, now is a great evangelist for the glory of God, and now is sharing how great Jesus is. Notice the responses to Jesus here. The demons, they knew who he was, Son of Most High God. They submitted to him fully, begging for mercy, but full submission. The people who saw his power begged him to leave. They wanted nothing to do with him. And now this man who met him said, my life is yours. Paul describes this doctrinally. Therefore, you have been bought with a price. Honor God with your body, or in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In other words, we know this doctrinally. When we've been saved, now I say the life I live, I want to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. When I have seen the Christ, there is no room for apathy, no room for neutrality, no room for coasting. Here is this joy-filled, fully devoted response to Jesus. Jesus, I want to be with you. I am yours. You tell me what to do. And Jesus says, no, I got a different plan for you. And in this text, we don't even see him questioning that. I want you to go to your friends. I want you to go to the people you know, and I want you to share with them what I have done for you. I want you to share with them your testimony. Oh, that we would hear this. When we've met Christ in the midst of our sinful chaos. So here's the story. Maybe the story in your life. Chaos. Christ. Calling. So how do we apply this? It's not just a story that's given for us to find interest in how powerful Jesus is, although it certainly does that. It's not just to give us interest as to where this might have been because we know these two cities, but they're inland and it says immediately, although that's fun to play around with that stuff a little. Why was this story given? And I think the answer is so that we would invite Jesus into our chaos and see all of life through him. So how do we apply this? How do we apply this story now that is real to our lives and the power of the Holy Spirit? And my first answer to that, and maybe God has already been applying it to your life as you've been looking at your chaos or your storms, but I'll give us three kind of steps as we work through this. The first is we want to be people who walk this path. By this I mean, we introduce Jesus to the chaos of our lives and then in full submission, no neutrality, no coasting, no apathy. We say, Jesus, I am yours. I want to be with you. I do, desperately. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And Jesus says to us, I still have a plan for you. Go and tell people what I've done for you. Go and share your testimony. Share about the goodness of God, the love of God. Share about how great salvation is, that Jesus died on the cross and my sins can be washed away by his perfect life, his death on the cross, his resurrection. And when I have faith in him, a faith that's not only orthodox, but offers him my life, now I am his. And those 24 hours have changed my life. It's our theme for Easter. So much more, it's our theme for all of life. We need to walk this path because storms will come into our lives. If you have not experienced a storm, then you have not lived. And some of them are awful. Some of them might be weather related that threaten to take our very lives. Some of them might be more personal. But when we introduce Jesus to those storms, we will receive then a calling from him and we will turn to him and say, Jesus, all that I am and all that I have, it's yours. And if you've never done this, then today from this story, follow the naked, demon-possessed man who met Jesus. Follow the man who must have been so full of shame, who then met Christ and became so full of joy and purpose and calling. So you want to be so careful that we don't play church, but we meet Christ. So walk this path. I know, because I know so many of you well, and I know in my own life, that sometimes those storms cause us to lose sight of Jesus because the next wave seems so big. So this story demands that we bring him back into sight. Secondly, work for his glory. Work for his glory. Share your testimony. Be like this man. I know some of you probably say, yeah, but you don't know how evil I was before. That's the whole point of a testimony. Others might say, yeah, but I'm still weak, I'm still frail. And look at this man. This man has just been living in tombs, naked in storms. You want to talk about humiliation? This man knows it well. You want to talk about an ugly past? This man lived it. But he's been saved. He's been freed, And now he's going to go and be an ambassador for the glory of God. Nothing else matters to this man. Lord, I want to be with you, but if I can't be with you, let me share with everyone. And we know he did, because look at verse 20. And everyone marveled. Why did they marvel? Because this man is going and this man is sharing. He is saying, I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a demon possessed mess like me. Now, how does that work for us? Because I don't think anyone in here had 5,600 to 6,000 demons in us. But I do know that every person here was lost, was a sinner, maybe still bound by their sin, but most of us here have been freed. And now we can go and share. You know, I used to live this way in my lostness and my sin, and then I met Christ, and he freed me. Let me tell you how you too can be set free from the power of sin and death and free to live a life of purpose and passion for the glory of the King. Work for his glory. Your past is horrible. Yes, you are weak and frail. Absolutely. You are busy. But let me tell you this. This man, I think if he hadn't truly met Jesus, would have been very tempted to go back to his normal life before the demons had come in, before the chaos. But he authentically met Jesus, and now he's going, he's saying, I'm all in. I'm fully devoted. I'm sold out. Jesus, you got my life. I'm going to tell everyone. I'm going to tell everyone, because this is amazing. And they marveled, and they will marvel when you share with authenticity and humility your story. Thirdly, and this is just a warning, and it's very quick, because we already covered it. And the warning is this, watch Jesus. So anytime you hit a story in the Bible about demons, there are temptations from the demonic realm to focus in on the demons and go, oh man, look at these thousands of demons. And then they go, I wonder, and you kind of let your mind go crazy. And that is not what this text is here for. So let me say this. The goal of this text is to get our eyes on Christ and to fully submit to him. It's not to fear demons, it's to fear Jesus. So just very briefly, these demons, of which were so powerful that they overwhelmed not only a man, but an entire community, these demons who numbered in the thousands. When Jesus came, what did they do? There was no power struggle. When Jesus arrived and stepped out of the boat, they ran to him in this man and fell at his feet and begged. So there's no power struggle here. This is not, I wonder who's going to win. The game is close. It's overtime. They scored with 24 seconds left. What are we going to do? Pace back and forth. Oh, we might win, but we might not. Diet Coke flying in the air. We're fully engaged, but it's PVR'd. Jesus has won the victory over sin and death and the demonic realm. Jesus is the victor. We don't fear. We fight, but in full confidence. C.S. Lewis, in his preface to Screwtape Letters. Screwtape Letters is a fascinating little book. If you haven't read it, I think it's a really engaging read. A senior demon to a lower demon. Fascinating to see how they interact back and forth to show us how they tempt us. Here's what he wrote in his preface. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. I would add, they want us to fall in these. One is to believe in their existence. Disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased with both errors and hail a materialist and a magician with the same delight. So here's just a very brief, quick warning for us, and probably for some more than others, and that is this. Don't ever focus on the demonic realm. Focus on the one who is sovereign over them. Don't ever lose sight of Jesus in the midst of the battle, because when you do, they rejoice. In fact, the Bible says, submit to God. What? Resist the devil, and he will. That doesn't sound like a horrible power struggle. That sounds like open hands, full submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Then a willingness to strongly resist and a confidence that even though the demonic realm is way more powerful than you and I, powerful enough to break chains and overwhelm men and create chaos, when we're submitted to God and when we resist, Jesus has all authority. So no fear. This is an incredible story. I hope for you and for me, a life-changing story. So that when we're in chaos, we see Christ and we follow our calling. That when we're in chaos, Christ brings the peace And out of that, we have this passionate life to share with others the marvelous things he's done for us. Have you seen him? Are you following his call? Oh, the glory of being a part of what he's doing on earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you so much for the privilege of being able to read these stories that are true and real and see our Lord Jesus and what he did in them. And in this, we delight and we praise you and we thank you and we long to be changed, to be conformed to your likeness. This morning, you have brought a number of people out. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would bring conviction where that is needed as we long to see you and follow your call in every area of our life. We pray that you'd bring encouragement where that is needed. For those who are in the chaos of a storm, would you bring peace through the power of your love? And for those who are coasting, would you bring a new passion so that we would follow your calling and that people in this community, the community represented by your people here, would marvel at the great things you've done. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.